Thanks very much. Thank you very much. Okay, well, let me start off tonight by telling you about a funny thing that happened the other day. I know it's been really exciting. In fact, many of the best stories in terms of healing we haven't got to tell you yet, but hopefully before the evening's done, we'll get to share a whole load of other things. But a funny thing happened the other day in our family. Our eldest daughter, Esther, who is 6 years old, has a friend from school called George Luca. And the first time George Luca and his mum come over to our house, a hilarious conversation took place. Five-year-old George Luca enters our kitchen, sees me, and stops cold. And then he pointed and he burst into song. Now, would any of you like me to sing to you? I'm probably going to have to turn these fans off because they're going to blow my pages away. Would any of you, do you mind doing that? Would any of you mind if I sang to you what George Luca sang to me? Is that okay? Okay, this is what he sang. He sang, na, 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 you've got no hair. And then a question occurs to George Luca, an excellent question. He asked me, why have you got no hair? To which I answered, well, it fell out. To which he asked, why did it fall out? To which his mother replied, because he didn't eat his vegetables. And so, let that be a lesson to you. I mean, if you get nothing else out of tonight's talk, remember this, that if you don't eat your vegetables, you could end up looking like me. What a thought that is. Now, here's a question. I'd like just a bit of quiet for a moment, because this is an important moment. Hands up, how many of you have ever collected football stickers? Oh, my word. Okay, I don't mind telling you that I have here my own personal complete copy of Panini's Football 79. And I've got every sticker in this album. And so when I was growing up, my best friend, my next door neighbor, was called Anthony. And I have to tell you that Anthony had a rather sorry half full album. And so I went next door to Anthony's house and, out of sympathy more than anything else, lent Anthony for a couple of days my complete copy of Panini's Football 79. Anyway, a couple of days later, I go back and collect it back off him. And then as I'm lying on my bed, flicking through the pages, admiring my handiwork, I discover that some of the stickers are missing. Ah, yes, well may you gasp. And as you can see, they are still missing to this day, 27 years later. I was devastated. And so I did whatever I did when I was in a real crisis situation. I got my big sister. Oh, yeah. See, I was 9 and my sister Jo was 11. And when you're 9 and your sister's 11, she's still just a little bit taller than you. And so I went next door to Anthony's house for a sticker showdown. And the bad news was that Anthony's dad came to the door, and I'm sort of hiding behind my sister Jo. But thankfully for us, Roger, Anthony's dad, takes our side. He says, oh, that'll teach you forever lending anything to Anthony. He can't be trusted, he said. But Anthony himself, I can see him now sitting at the top of the stairs. And he's making up a story that actually it wasn't his fault that the stickers are missing, because the stickers, and I quote, just disappeared. And the more he makes up this story, the more his mother, who's sitting with him, becomes more and more sympathetic. And the more he tells the story, he begins to cry. And then as he tells the story more, he cries more. And the more he cries, the more sympathetic his mother becomes, until eventually she calls down the stairs to us and to her husband, when he cries like that, I believe him. And I wanted to say, that's all well and good, Mrs. Upton, but where's David O'Leary? Where's Graham Souness? Where's Brian Robson? Jonathan and Glenn Rhoda, where have they gone? Well, as you can see, now it's 27 years later, I'm over it. And, you know, it's not as if I feel the need to kind of bring it up, you know, randomly in front of other people. But the funny thing about it all is, looking back now, is that actually it never was quite the same with me and Anthony after that, because we were best friends. And you know how that thing happens when you're kids and you kind of patch it up, but it's never quite the same again. So post-Stickersville, Anthony and I had this kind of fake friendship where we pretended to be friends, but really we knew that after what happened with the stickers, it could never quite be the same ever again. And you know, the other day, I googled him. I googled Anthony Upton, and I cannot find him anywhere on the net. He's not on Friends Reunited. Our relationship broke down. Now, in a way, that doesn't really matter. But what does matter, folks, according to the Bible, is that my relationship with God has broken down. And the Bible says, so has yours. The Bible says that God has made all of us for relationship with himself. But our relationship with God has broken down. Now, God is big on relationship. He's more than a best friend. He's a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally. And God's made all of us for relationship. But what the Bible says is that we're missing out on that relationship, each and every one of us. Our relationship with God has broken down. But because God loves you so much, God sent his son Jesus into the world so that through Jesus' death on the cross, that bridge that broke down can be repaired, restored. And now it's possible to go across that bridge into friendship and relationship with God. You can enjoy that relationship if you put your trust in that bridge builder. And that begs the question, are you really a Christian? Let's just have some complete silence for a moment. I'm asking you, folks, the most important question you will ever be asked in your whole life. On the 6th of August, 2006, somebody's asking you the single most important question that you will ever be asked. If you live to be 70 or 80 years old, no one will ever ask you a more important question. Why? Because your answer tonight to this question will not only shape the whole course of the rest of your life, but your answer to this question will actually decide where you spend eternity. Such a lot is at stake right now as you answer this question. Have you become a Christian? And there are probably three answers in this place. There'll be many of you who'll say, yes, I definitely have become a Christian. There'll be some who'll say, no, I'm pretty sure, if I'm honest, that's not me. And then there'll be quite a number of us in the middle, and we'll say, well, do you know what? I'm not sure, because it depends how you define the term Christian. Maybe you grew up in a Christian background or a Christian family, and you're not quite sure where you stand. So folks, if you're not sure, if you're a don't know, let me give you three statements that have helped many people clarify in their minds where they're at. I'm going to give you three statements, and I'd just like to ask you, are any one of these three statements true of you? Here's the first one. Listen up. This could be true of you. There has never been a time or a period in your life where you have given the whole of your life over to trust in Christ. So you can't say, oh yeah, it was that time when I was 12 and I sat down with my mum and she prayed and then I prayed and that was when I became a Christian. But not only that, you can't even identify vaguely a period in your life when you knew at the end of that period, yeah, I guess I've definitely crossed the line of faith by now. So you're not sure that you've ever actually nailed your colours to the mast. You aren't certain that you've ever committed yourself to Christ. That's true of some people here tonight. Secondly, I know this is true of some here tonight. You don't know for sure that if, perish the thought, you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you go to heaven. You couldn't come up on stage, look me in the eye right now, shake my hand and say, Adrian, if I don't make it tonight, if I die tonight, I know I'm going straight to heaven. You couldn't say that with that certainty. Because you don't know for sure. you be amongst the millions of British kids who'd say, well, I hope so. But folks, tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to move from being a hope so to a no so. I'm going to give you a chance to put your hand into the hand of somebody who is definitely going to make it to heaven. And by that relationship, by that bridge that's built through putting your trust in Christ, you tonight can leave this tent as a no-so. That'll happen to people here tonight. So maybe that's true of you. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And thirdly, maybe this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you really know him personally. Folks, if any one of those three are true of you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight. When I'm done with this talk, I'll ask everybody to stand. I'll ask you to take four steps back. I'll ask Paul and the band to come forward. And then I'll simply count to three. I will just say one, two, three. And when I say three, I'll ask you to come and to stand here at the front of the stage here, at the front of the stage here, and at the front of the stage over here. And by coming and standing at the front of the stage tonight, you will be saying, tonight I choose to give the whole of my life over to trusting Jesus Christ. You might think, oh gosh, that might be embarrassing to go down the front. Well, folks, the reason we ask for a public response is because Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me before other people, I will be ashamed of that person before my Father in heaven. But if anybody will make a stand for me in front of other people, I'll stand up for that person before my Father in heaven. And so I'm telling you all this now so that all through the time I'm speaking, you can be making up your mind. Because folks, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, tonight you're going to make a choice. You're either going to choose to stay exactly where you are right now, or you're going to choose to come to the front and give your life to Jesus Christ. Everyone tonight will make a decision before they leave this tent. So I'm just telling you all of this so that you know exactly what's going to happen at the end, and so that you can be making up your mind as we go along. Okay? All that by way of explanation of what's coming at the end. Okay. First though, just to get us going, I thought you might be amused to know that over a candlelit wedding anniversary meal, I plucked up the courage to ask my wife Julia a question that I had never ever asked her before. I asked her, Julia, why did you marry me? And she replied, well, I could see that you needed help. I asked her, incredulous, I asked, what do you mean? She said, you weren't normal. You needed sorting out. Now, when we first got married, Julia found a box of books that I'm going to show you in a second. Now, incidentally, you know that all married couples have nicknames for each other, so I don't mind you knowing that Julia, my wife, calls me the special one. For obvious reasons. Or, shortened version, Spesh, for short. So she was in the loft, looking through various stuff that, you know, she married this guy with all this strange stuff in the loft. And so she called down from the loft, Spesh, what are these books? And what she found, folks, are these. She had discovered my diaries. Oh, yes. Ooh. A gasp around the room. These are the diaries of Adrian Holloway. Every day from the age of 13 to 29, I wrote a page in my diary. That is 16 years of my life right here on stage at New Day tonight. My world, my thoughts. Now, how many of you keep a diary? Put your hand up. Oh, not as many as I thought. Okay. Well, listen. In here are all my good years and my bad years. Now, 1995 was a great year for me because it was in 1995 that I first met Julia. And in 1995, on one bank holiday, this is way before anything kind of had happened, about 20 of us from our church went to this sort of ice skating, 10-pin bowling, megaplex place. And because we Christians, we know how to have fun.
Oh, yeah, with a strawberry milkshake, a packet of fries, and a couple of lanes of Tin Pin Bowl. So we went down to the Mega Bowl because we're Christians. And now, I really like Julia at this stage, but I was absolutely convinced that she wouldn't like me because I thought she was too good-looking for me. Yeah? In fact, even now, as we walk around the campsite, people look at us together and you can see them thinking, whoa, just help me here. How does that work? You are with him? Okay, is he paying you? How could it ever be that this could be a voluntary thing? Just help me. You can see people like pros. Whoa. Okay, so this is the situation. And so we go to this ice dome. Now, my problem at the ice dome is that basically, although I can skate, I can only skate in straight lines. I can't change direction or stop. So the only thing I can do is race across the ice, slam into the boards, turn around, ho-ho-ho, Christian free, race across, slam back. And of course, because of obstacles such as small children, I trip up on the way. So I fell over quite a few times at speed, and I saw Julia out the corner of my eye laughing at me, and twice she came to pick me up. And I thought, she just feels sorry for me. I thought she just felt, you know, he's a pathetic figure. I need to help him in life. But then, at the end of our crazy Christian day out at the Mega Bowl, we go back to Julia's parents' house, all 20 of us crazy Christians, and we watch a video. Because that's one of the other things that we Christians do. We watch videos. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Big time. We can do that. We watch videos. And so all 20 of us are sitting around while we're watching a video. And they're all sitting down. Julia's the last to enter the room, and she sits on my side of the room. And I'm not kidding. This is the first moment in my life where I think, aha, maybe she likes me. Okay? So all my happy memories are in here, but my bad stuff's in here too. In fact, all my secrets are in here, or at least many of them are. And do you know the funny thing is that actually no one has ever read these books. And even I have never opened and reread any of these books. 16 years of my life. Do you know why? The reason I can't do it, I'd like to. The reason I can't is because I would find it so embarrassing. I just can't do it. Because, listen. No. Listen. The reason I won't is because, you see, for you, it's a joke. But for me, I know that there are some sins that I've committed that you would be very surprised that Adrian Holloway ever did. Because right now, only two people know about those sins. God and me. And they're in this book. I don't want to be reminded of my sin. And in fact, if I read them out to you, you wouldn't laugh and cheer. You think, oh, right, okay, I understand. That's the reality. All of us have sinned to some extent or other, haven't we? None of us sitting in this tent are perfect. One definition of sin is selfishness. A selfishness which lives life without thanking God. I heard a funny true story about a son who sent his astonished mother a bill. An invoice for the chores that he'd done around the house. And it read as follows. Jobs done this week as follows. Tidied room, £1. Mowed grass, £1. Bins emptied, £1. Total bill, £3. Now, rather than getting cross, his mother sent him a bill by way of reply. All your clothes washed and ironed throughout your entire life, £9,000. All your meals purchased and prepared throughout your entire life, £12,000. Nursing you night and day for 6 weeks when you were ill last year, £2,000. Total bill, I love you. Now, I know that I have taken God's care and provision for granted. I know that I've seldom thanked him for the life that he's given me. And the Bible calls that selfishness sin. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know, folks, I went to this school the other day. I visited this school where they had this tannoy thing, this school radio. And on the corner, on the wall, in every corridor and in every classroom, they had speakers. And so whatever those guys said on the school radio, whatever announcements were made in every break time and at the end of school, in between every lesson as well, whatever those guys said was broadcast throughout the entire school. Now let me ask you a serious question. Let's have some quiet for this one. If your school had a school radio like that one, how would you feel if everything that you have ever said about anyone else was broadcast on the school radio? How would you feel if everything, all the worst things that you've ever done, were broadcast on the school radio? And you know what the real clincher is? When I went into the foyer as I was leaving, they had one of these flashy new plasma flat TV screens in the foyer, you know, to impress the parents. How would you feel if all the worst things that you have ever thought were portrayed, were broadcast on that screen for everyone in your school to see? I think the atmosphere's just changed a little bit in the room, hasn't it? The reality is, I wouldn't want any of you to see my stuff. Why? Because we have fallen short of our own standards. And if we've fallen short of our own standards, how much more have we fallen short of God's? The Bible says that God knows everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever said, and everything we've ever done. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. None of us are good enough. Now look at this verse on the screen with me. It's all written down in books. You may never have kept a diary. More than half of you here don't. But folks, this verse, Revelation chapter verse 12, says that every day of your life is being recorded anyway in books which are being kept until judgment day. And on judgment day, your books will be opened. Revelation 20:12 says that everyone will be judged according to what they've done, as recorded in the books. And when you think about what you have thought and said and done, you realize that you're not perfect. My friend, you are not good enough. You are not perfect enough for a perfect heaven. The books are going to show that on judgment day. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now let's think about that for a moment. Death is a real thing. Every single person here one day will die. Every single person here one day will be in a coffin. Now four guys right now are bringing in a coffin. Yeah, into this room. Because the wages of sin is death. And this funeral dirge music, incidentally, isn't a joke. Do you know why? Because when I was at school, listen, seven of my friends died. Think about it, seven of my friends died. The first was Julian Bellchamber. That was the first funeral that I went to. I know some of you guys have never seen a coffin carried in before. That's because you've not been to a funeral before. But at my school, there were lots of funerals. Folks, we're showing you this because you need to know that the wages of sin is death. You need to know that death is a reality. I lived with that when I was your age, because the captain of my school rugby team one day went out in his car and he never came back. And he was the first of seven of my friends who died young. Death is a reality, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, folks, you get paid at the very end. When you do a job, most people get paid at the end of the week, or they get paid at the end of the month. But the wages of sin isn't like that. When you sin, you don't get paid anything for years. You see, right here and now, as you sit on the carpet, it feels like, well, God's not judging me as I'm sitting here at New Day. I don't see a thunderbolt coming down and striking me. I'm living my life. I don't see God zapping me the moment I sin. Exactly. The wages of sin only kick in at death, which is why we're showing you this. The wage comes later. The wage doesn't come every time you sin. That's why nothing happens when you sin. The Bible says you don't get paid your wage as you go along. It's all stored up until the end. Check out this verse in Romans 2:4. It says this: do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So the Bible says that God's being kind to you at the moment. That's the reason for his apparent inactivity. He's not judging you right now. He's cutting you loads of slack. We don't realize that God's kindness is designed to lead us to repentance, to give us the time and the space that we need to come to our senses and say, I need God in my life. He's waiting for you, friend. He's wanting you to come to a point in your life when you say, I need God in my life. So friend, this is where you're heading, into this box. It's a reality. One day, this body that you're looking at right now will be in a box about this size, 6'2". You'll be in a box too. You're heading into this thing. Your body's going into a coffin like this. One day I will be dead and so will you. And folks, when you're in your coffin and I'm in mine, we'll both be resurrected and standing next to each other maybe, we'll stand before a holy God and then these books will be opened. And you'll stand before a holy God on judgment day. And then these books that you wanted me to open earlier, your books will be opened and it won't be a laughing matter because you'll be dead and it will be too late to make any kind of difference. Sooner or later, I'm going to be in this thing and sooner or later you will be too. You know, one day you might hear, oh, by the way, did you hear Adrian Holloway's dead? And you can bet your bottom dollar, when you hear that news, I'm going to have to take every single one of my sins with me. One day this will be you too, because the wages of sin is death. So I'm facing death. Spiritually, I'm dead. And spiritually, you are too. You're cut off from God. And that's the bad news. But let me tell you some good news. Just imagine right now, Jesus of Nazareth walking in onto this stage, into this tent, not carrying my diaries, but carrying his diary. Jesus carries his own diary. You see, Jesus never sinned. And so when you open up Jesus' diary, folks, you can turn to any page at random. Let's just pitch in here. Let's try when he was 12. Oh, when he was 12, he was living a perfect life. No one could find fault in him. He was about his father's business at the temple. He never sinned. All 365 days of his 12th year, he lived a holy life. And when you get towards, like, when it gets to when he's like 30, not only do you find no sin in Jesus' diary, but you find statements like this: today, I walked on water. One time he goes to this town called Nain, and you read in Jesus' diary, it says this: today, I went to this place called Nain. I saw this poor, dear, widow woman. I just felt such compassion for her because her only son had just died. And they were actually carrying the coffin past as I arrived. So I went up to the coffin and I touched the coffin and he came back to life. So Jesus' diary is looking a little bit different from yours. Okay? You get the general picture? Jesus never sinned. Unlike Adrian Holloway, Jesus lived a holy and perfect life. And towards the end of Jesus' diary, not only is he raising people from the dead, but he himself gets raised from the dead. Okay? Bit of a difference. But you know what? Jesus walks on stage tonight, and what he wants to do with his diary is he wants to give it to you. If you come to the front at the end, he wants to give you his diary. Basically, folks, tonight, Jesus wants to swap. He wants you to hand in the diary of your life, and he wants to give you his diary. Because when Jesus was dying on the cross, you know what was really happening? That was the Son of God taking upon himself all the diaries of all of the years of your life. And as he went to the cross, he was not only carrying all your diaries, but he was actually carrying the diaries of every single person who would ever believe. Jesus staggered under the weight of your sin. As Jesus went to the cross, he actually fell down at one point. And then he pulled himself up out to get somebody else to carry the cross the rest of the way. Because Jesus on the cross was weighed down by your sin. The Bible says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, trying to get another breath to keep going before his lungs filled up with blood and he died. The Bible says that Jesus on the cross, on the tree, the Bible says that he himself carried our sins in his body on the tree. The Bible says that he was crushed for our iniquities, that he was pierced for our transgressions. The Bible says, it's an amazing statement, that on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So that in him, we could become the righteousness of God. That's the swap that's on offer tonight. So you can imagine Jesus taking upon himself, as he goes down into the grave, he took your sin. If only you'd respond to him. This only works for those who respond. It's what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus, you can imagine him hanging on the cross. You can imagine him dying there as your substitute. He dies instead of you. It's a substitution. You know, the best way that I can illustrate that for you here tonight is to tell you the most spine-chilling true story I know. Try this one on for size. In 1937, true story, there was a man called John Griffiths. And he operated a swing bridge over the Mississippi River in America. This is a swing bridge like Tower Bridge. The difference is Tower Bridge obviously goes up like the Mississippi Bridge to allow ships to go through. But Tower Bridge, you have cars going over. This particular bridge allowed the Memphis Express train to go across at just under 100 miles an hour. John Griffiths was expert at operating the bridge. It was his job, after all. And during the summer of 1937, he allowed his 8-year-old son, Greg, to come along most days to help him. And what Greg did, Greg was only 8, Greg cleaned the gears. The gears were way over on the bank, and that's how the bridge was operated. Anyway, one day in 1937, John Griffiths' worst nightmare came true. Because the Memphis Express train went through 2 red lights and another signal that failed. Whilst the bridge was still up, it arrived early. They just let a ship pass through, and so the arms of the bridge were still upraised. Now that wasn't John Griffith's problem. John Griffiths was so expert at lowering the arms of the bridge in an emergency that he had enough time to do it, because he could do it so quickly. John Griffith's problem, folks, was that his 8-year-old son, Greg, was in the gears, and this was before the days of mobile phones. And so he cried at the top of his voice, "Greg! Greg!" And he waved his arms, and he shouted, and he hollered, and he screamed. But Greg couldn't hear as he cleaned the gears. And so John Griffiths faced, in the summer of 1937, the most appalling dilemma. If he left the arms of the bridge upraised, then yes, he could save his one and only son. Greg Griffiths could live a long and happy life in the safety and love of his father's arms. But 400 passengers, if they were lucky enough to survive the impact as the carriages concertated into each other, as they hit the upraised bridge, almost certainly those passengers would have died as the carriages tumbled down and they drowned in the Mississippi River below. Incidentally, that's a seriously big river. Or, if John Griffiths closed the bridge, he had just enough time, he could have let all 400 passengers across the bridge safely, but he would have to crush his one and only son, Greg, in the gears. John Griffiths only had a split second to make up his mind. I wonder what you would have chosen to do. What John Griffiths did was he buried his face in his arm. He reached for the gear stick and he pulled it back. Crush. He never heard the sound. He never heard the sound of his one and only son, Greg. He never heard that sound as Greg was crushed to death. Can you imagine the pain? All he heard All John Griffiths heard was the rattle of the train as 400 people went safely over the bridge. 400 people went safely over the bridge to safety, and he never heard the cries of his son, Greg. And that day, my friend, a loving father sacrificed his one and only son so that the many could go free. John Griffiths sacrificed what was most dear to him in this world so that 400 people could go across the bridge and live in safety. And that's a bit like what God the Father did when he looked down on his one and only son, Jesus of Nazareth, and he crushed him on the cross. He crushed him on the cross so that you tonight, in a few minutes, could go across the bridge to safety and come to the front and receive Christ. Now, what are you going to do? Because Jesus died in your place. You can imagine the coffin was shut. Jesus died a real death in space-time. The Romans were expert at executing people. They didn't muck about. If you were sentenced to death by a Roman execution squad, by crucifixion, that means you died, and Jesus died. It's as if Jesus is now in the coffin instead of you. He took your diaries into the coffin, into death, instead of you. Now, what's your response? Because it's decision time tonight. One more story. The Catholic Archbishop of Milan said there was once a boy who cared nothing about church, and he was larking around in the cathedral. This was in Italy. And you know how when you're with your mates, they'll dare you and egg you on to do stuff that you'd never normally do if they weren't all there daring you to do it. That's what happened to this boy. They said, listen up, shh. They said, I dare you, they said, to go into that confession box where the priest is sitting, all dressed in black, behind that grill. I dare you to go in and sit next to him and then to say every single swear word you've ever heard, to call him every ugly name that you know. I dare you to let off a volley of abuse that he will never forget. The boy said, you're on. And he went into that confession box and he sat there and he just let rip. He called that poor Italian priest every single dirty, disgusting name that he'd ever heard. He said every swear word that he could think of and a few that he made up. And when he finished, he sat there. And do you know what happened? The priest very calmly said to him, what I'd like you to do for me is just to go out of this confession box and turn right. I'd like you just to walk down the aisle and out of the main doors where you came in. And then I'd like you to walk 10 steps. I'd then like you to turn round, look up, and point. And then I'd just like you to say 3 words. I don't care. Well, quite honestly, the boy thought, this is pretty easy compared to the dare I've just done. He was pretty relieved to get off with such a straightforward dare from the priest. So he goes out of the confession box and all his mates go, and he walks past them and he goes down the aisle and he's thinking, oh, this is good. So he walks out and he walks 10 steps. And after 10 steps, he turns round and he's out in the plaza. He's outdoors now in the middle of Milan. He looks up and there on the outside of Milan Cathedral is the most enormous statue of Jesus on the cross. And he says, I... And then a question occurs to him before he gets to the next word, don't. Why is Jesus up there? Why is it that in the center of a modern city like Milan, there's the most enormous statue of Jesus on the cross? Why is Jesus on the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? And then, folks, the answer hit him. Jesus died on the cross for me. So how can I say, I don't care? And do you know what? The Catholic Archbishop of Milan said, the reason that I know that story is true is because that boy was me. Now, I'm asking you tonight, what are you going to do? Are you going to come across the bridge to this one beautiful Savior who loved you and died for you? Or are you simply going to say, I don't care? Well, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. It's entirely up to you how you respond tonight. But folks, there's good news. Because if you do come across the bridge tonight, Jesus will be there rushing to meet you. Because the good news is tonight, Jesus isn't dead anymore. Hallelujah. Let me explain. Whoa. Let's just turn the clock back for a second to the time when Jesus is still hanging on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross and the devil is there and he's watching the crucifixion. The devil, incidentally, is working overtime to get you to believe that he doesn't exist. And that's because he hates you and has a plan for your life. And so it's in his interest to make you think that he doesn't exist, because he wants his plan for your life to come true. So the devil's there and the devil's watching the crucifixion, and Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. And the devil says, yes! That's right, Jesus. It is finished, because, pal, you are finished. And the devil that night celebrated and cheered. There were high fives in hell that night. And you know what happened? The devil took the keys to death and the grave. And he carried on that night partying with his demons. All Friday night he danced and cheers, I've got the keys to death and the grave. And his demons joined in. All day Saturday they celebrated. And on the early hours of Monday morning they were still going. Until, I'm here to tell you tonight, that on that first Easter Sunday morning, are any of you just a little bit excited about this? On that first Easter Sunday morning, something started stirring in Jesus' coffin. And the devil's chasing around. He's hearing some disturbing reports from Jerusalem. And he's thinking, what is happening in Jerusalem? I had that Jesus of Nazareth under lock and key. Where are the keys? Where are the keys? And the devil's chasing around and he doesn't know what's happening. And then the devil lets out a cry. His worst nightmare came true. He lets out a cry that's echoed down the corridors of history ever since, when he said, oh no! Because there is Jesus back from the dead. And folks, the coffin was opened and Jesus was resurrected in glory. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live and never die. Jesus defeated death. And he says to the devil, you lose, you are defeated. And that was a great day. And friend, you know what Jesus did that day? You know the reality of it? What happened that day was that Jesus then took the keys. Anyone excited about that? Jesus took the keys and he said, I've got them! I've got them! I've got them! And he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. And Jesus has now got the keys. And friend, because of Jesus' victory, God
has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. And heaven is celebrating tonight. We'll be celebrating tonight over each and every one of you who makes those steps just a few yards to come to the front. These are some big old Victorian prison keys. And this one obviously is the big one, because this one opened the door to some big fat Victorian jail. And you know what I like about this one? When this key is turned on the front door, all the prisoners can go free. And folks, tonight, Jesus is here to say that he's beaten death, that he's triumphed over the grave, that death has lost its sting. Jesus is alive today, and no matter what prison you're in, Jesus would walk down those steps and walk through each and every aisle. And he would say this: I am the liberator, and I'm coming to get you out of prison tonight. And that, friend, is the title of tonight's talk. And so, friend, tonight Jesus is walking up the aisle near you and he's saying this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of the sight to the blind, to release the prisoners, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah! Woo! It's time for freedom from the prisoners in just a few minutes' time. And he'll give you the key. He'll give you the key to love. He'll give you the key to peace. He'll give you the key to contentment. He'll give you the key to joy. And incidentally, just before I'm done, I'm going to say a word to the enemy of your soul. I'm going to say a word now to Satan. Satan, you remember how you used to have the keys? And you remember, Satan, how now Jesus has got the keys? Well, Satan, I hate to be the one to have to remind you, but Jesus has still got the keys. And one day in the not too few distant future, Jesus is coming back. And Satan, Satan, one day soon, Satan, you're going to look up in the clouds and you're going to see somebody charging at you at speed on a white horse, and on his robe and on his thigh it has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And so tonight, devil, Satan, I'm here to tell you tonight, you lose, because Jesus is coming back to lock you in the coffin. He's going to lock you away. He's going to turn the key in a place where you're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm closing now. Don't follow the devil. He knows where he's going. He's passionately committed to taking you with him. Don't follow the devil. Tonight, in a few minutes' time, I'm asking you to follow the liberator. That's the title of this talk. Follow the liberator. Because the liberator is here right now. Jesus has got the key to your circumstances. For each and every person, he has beaten death. And you can come to him now. God knows that you're here tonight. And you know what? He has read your diary. He knows every single thing that happened in 1997 and in 2003. He's read every single page. And the amazing thing is that tonight, Jesus, having read your diary, he still wants to swap. And this is the deal that's on offer right now. Jesus has the keys to death and the grave. That means he has the authority to offer you this once-in-a-lifetime deal. This deal is not available after death. It's available whilst you're still living and breathing. You can come in here tonight and you can hand in the diary of your life and you can receive the diary of Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm going to ask you to do something now, which I know that many of you will find hard. But I want you to do it simply out of courtesy and respect to those people who, in just about 2 or 3 minutes' time, are going to come to the front and make their peace with God. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to stand up without talking and to take 4 steps back without speaking to anyone. The band are going to come forward. Would you do that out of courtesy to those who are responding tonight as the band come back? Friend, I just ask for hush out of courtesy and out of respect for those who are going to respond. At the start of this message, I'm just going to wait for some from hush. Okay, that's good. That's good. Some guys are coming now with red caps. They're going to stand in front of the front row. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being patient with us tonight. I just ask you now, please, at this point, to stop talking. And I'm going to wait until we've got some hush. I hope you don't mind me being so strong and firm with you, but I'm sure you can appreciate that for some people this is going to make a lot of difference. Shh. Shh. Folks, at the start of this message, I asked you whether any one of these 3 statements applies to you. There has never been, for some of you here, there has never been a specific time or period in your life where you have given the whole of your life to Christ. That's true of some people here tonight. You can make tonight your night. Secondly, there are many of you here and you don't know for sure that if, perish the thought, you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven. Tonight you can be sure by coming to the front and putting your hand into the hand of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there are some of you here and you believe in God. Perhaps you have all through your life, but you don't know Him personally. Friend, tonight you can come to know Him personally. And so if any one of those 3 statements applies to you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Folks, the diary of your life is not good enough for a perfect heaven. You haven't lived the perfect life, neither have I. You cannot stand before a holy God. You know it's true. And let a holy God read every single worst thought, worst deed, worst action. You know in your heart of hearts you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But the good news is that God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son so that if you'd respond to Him tonight, you can have eternal life. You can receive, as it were, this white diary. You can receive it at the front here and carry it away with you. And so, my friend, when you stand before a holy God and those books were open, like Revelation 20 promises they will be, all your good stuff will be in there. But when it comes to the point in your books where you sinned, you'll find, praise God, that your page of sin has been wiped clean. And all you'll see is the perfection of Christ. And so, as God reads your diary, it'll be like Him reading the diary of Jesus. Oh, He'll just see holiness, purity, great deeds, great exploits. There'll be no sin in here. When God looks at you when you are a Christian, all He sees is you clothed with the perfection of Jesus Christ. So now's your opportunity. Are you tonight going to come across the bridge that Jesus has made, even as His arms were outstretched on the cross? Are you going to come across the bridge to eternal life? Or are you going to look Him in the eye tonight after you've heard this message and say, do you know what? Jesus, I don't care that you died for me. And you can stay where you are. That's your choice. So I'm asking you now. I'm going to count to 3 in just a second. And when I say 3, you come. This is it. We're going to go for it right now. Okay? You ready? Tonight, if you need Jesus Christ to forgive you,
If you need to hand in the diary of your life, if you need Jesus Christ's forgiveness, if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, if you've never crossed the line of faith, if you don't know for certain that you have given your life to Christ, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, you don't know that you've ever fully given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you tonight to come and hand in your sin for His forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to trade in your past for His future. I'm going to ask you to come down the front and hand in your stuff and receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you need to become a Christian, I want you to come right now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Come to Jesus. Just applaud them as they come. Hallelujah.